All right. Good to see you today. Appreciate you being in the house of God on this first Sunday morning, November the 5th, 2023. And today we start a new book in the Old Testament scriptures. We're still in our series, Responding to God's Faithful Intervention. This is a study in the Minor Prophets. We're going to look at Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah today. And I'm telling you up front, we will not get the lesson done. It is no way I can get all three chapters in 1 week. Just can't do it. But I want you to see something today in this lesson that I think will be a big help to you today. You know, we see these little stickers and posters everywhere you go today. It says, no fear. No fear. You remember those? You've seen them? No fear. You see these things sticking around everywhere. No fear. But I want you to understand something today. The right kind of fear will prompt us to do right. The right kind of fear will prompt us to do right. If we fear the Lord, if we reverentially see Him as who He is, and we understand who God is, we love Him enough to do this, we're going to do the right thing. And as you look in these Old Testament books, these minor prophets, these men of God were dealing with a people, the children of Israel. They were dealing with these people who had forgotten who God was. They had neglected the blessings of God. They had forsaken the blessings of God. And they had become, in one word, complacent. Complacent. You know what complacent means? Complacent. That word is defined as being self-satisfied, unconcerned, uninterested, casual, unaware of the possibility of any sort of danger. That's what complacent means. And if there was ever a word to describe our world today, it's complacent. Hey, if there was ever a word that would describe modern day churches today, it is complacent. They're self-satisfied. They're unconcerned for souls. They're uninterested in taking the message of the gospel to their neighbor across the street. They'll send money to missionaries, and I appreciate them doing that. Send missionaries money out in the, wherever they are to tell folks about Jesus, but they won't walk across the street and tell their neighbor about how to go to heaven. They're uninterested. They're casual. Everything is come as you are and leave as you were situations. They're unaware of the possibility of danger and of the fact that people are dying and going to hell and they're not doing anything to try to stop it. That's what's happening in our world today. And I want to tell you something. Folks are sick and tired of what's going on in our world today. You meet people out on the street today and folks are just so bewildered about what to do about anything. They don't know what to do. They don't know who to believe anymore. And our world has gotten to be a mess. And we see so many so-called Christians focusing on an outward religious action that they forget that salvation is an inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an inward relationship. It's not an outward religious action. It deals with a reverential fear of God, of folks realizing who Christ is, what they are in the eyes of God, a sinner that deserves to pay the penalty for their sin, and they realize that God is the only salvation they've got. And folks, I want you to understand something. We must never forget the fact that God is a holy God. God doesn't need our help, our applause. He doesn't need our sustaining. He's in charge of it all. And God is able to do whatever God wants to do. And God's main concern is for you and I to be the children of God that He has saved us to be. You know what? Above all things, I would want my children. Now, both my children have good jobs, and they make good money. They make a whole lot more than I do. I can tell you that right now. But you know what? If they had the best job in the world and didn't know the Lord, it wouldn't be of any use. It wouldn't be of any use. I want my children to love the Lord enough to serve Him and to do what's right. And you know what? God wants you and I today to love Him enough to do what He wants us to do. He wants us to be dear sons, not sons of complacency. And Zephaniah's description here, when he goes into this lesson, he's describing a worldwide judgment that's coming for sin. It's a judgment. And God's subsequent call for His people, okay, to repent of their sins and to take God seriously. To take God seriously. We have lived in a world that has for so long heard the message, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And they say, well, He's not come yet, so it must have just been a farce. You know, it's just something that somebody told us to try to get us to do what's right. But I'm telling you, folks, look at the world around you today. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now, for those of us who are married, let me ask you a question. Has the way that we've treated our spouse since we've gotten married, has it changed since we got married? Do you remember? I remember when I was dating. And boy, back in those days, I liked Old Spice. All right? I liked the Old Spice. I had my little decanter of Old Spice. I even got one of those. My wife bought me Old Spice, and it was in a lighthouse dispenser. Okay? I still got that little dispenser at home. And it's empty. Doesn't even smell like anything now. But boy, I always wanted to make sure I was nice and clean shaven and all this stuff. I smell good. I look good. Well, I still do that, you know. But listen, I just wanted to make things that everything was right when I came to her house. Amen. It got to the point after we were engaged and her mom had taught her to cook. And her mom was a great cook. Man, I mean, she could cook some fries like you wouldn't believe. They were good. I loved fish sticks and French fries, and that was my big thing. But she got me off of that stuff and got me eating vegetables, made me eat real potatoes and all that stuff and green peas and all that stuff. And now I like that stuff. I love it. I love it. But you know what? I always wanted to look good and act good when I was around her. And now we've been married for 42 years, okay? And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And I still want to look good and smell good for her. I want to treat her right, you know. I always get her a card for all kinds of anniversaries and birthdays and all this stuff. I don't want to forget about her. But I know some folks today that since they've been married, they call their wife the old woman, okay? The old lady, yeah. The women call their husband that old man, that old geezer, that old, you know. He may be, but don't call him that, okay? Don't do that. That's not very nice. But you know what? If we're not careful, that comfortability that we get, knowing people, knowing our loved ones, if we're not careful, it's going to lead to neglect in our respect or our affection for those that we say we love. If we're not careful, we'll forget about it. Well, you know, I've given her a birthday card for 110 years now, or I've given her an anniversary card every year. It's not going to hurt anything to miss one. You know, we've done this for so long, it doesn't really matter anymore. Yes, it does, okay? Hey, listen, I want to keep the honeymoon in my marriage, amen? I want to keep her knowing that I'm still the best husband she could ever have, amen? I'm the best looking one. But you know, I say that for, and I'm kidding you about stuff, but I say that because I get concerned when we lose our first love for the one who saved us. I don't want to lose my first love. I was out this morning and it was already light when I took the dog out. I got scared this morning. I slept late this morning, and it felt good. It just really felt good. I slept till I thought it was going to be 6:30. And I got up, and I looked at my watch, and it said 7:30. And I was supposed to be here before 8. Scared me to death. And then I grabbed my cell phone. I was getting ready to look at it and text somebody and say, I'm running late. You know, just, I'll be there. And my cell phone said 6:30. My watch didn't change last night for whatever reason. I had to restart it, and it scared me. I mean, it scared me. And I got up late, and I thought, man, I'm not going to be there on time. But I was okay. I still got here before 8. I was good, and everything worked out great. But here's the thing. When I got up this morning, it was already light. I like going out early in the morning when it's still dark and looking at the stars and just praising the Lord for the hand that He has upon this earth, for His creation. And I was looking at the sky this morning. The sun was coming up already. The clouds were just rolling. I mean, you know, you could just see clouds moving in the sky. And I thought about those verses that I think was Job that talked about the clouds are the dust of his feet and talks about him just walking across the heavens and the firmament and things like that. And I thought, Lord, as long as you're walking where I am, I'm good. Just thanking him. I don't want to lose that first love. You know, we need to tell the Lord that we love him. And if we, as Christians, would just honor and love and respect the Lord God and not be willing to become complacent. Don't be willing to become complacent. When my wife and I walk up the driveway, our driveway is about a third of a mile or so. I like to walk up there and I like to still hold her hand, okay? I like it when she holds my hand or she'll grab my arm, okay, and just walk with me and things like that. That to me is special, okay? I don't know about you. Now, don't you try it with my wife, but I mean, I'm saying, you try it with your spouse sometime, okay, all right? You hold her hand or you hold his hand and just don't become complacent. And remember, listen, God loves you today. God's got a plan for your life. Don't risk losing your fear of God, that love for the Lord that you ought to have. And that keeps you motivated to live for Him, serving Him in the right way. Don't get so comfortable with God that you become complacent with Him. That's what had happened with the people of Judah. They become complacent. Now, I want us to see some things here this morning. I'm going to try to get as much of the lesson in as I can. But here in Zephaniah chapter number 1, verse number 1, we read about the man named Zephaniah. And here the Bible said, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. This is the only man that I know, one of the minor prophets, that gives a genealogy. It goes back about 4 generations. I mean, he's listing everybody. And Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And it made him to be of a royal bloodline. Okay? He was a special man. His name means hidden of the Lord. Hidden of the Lord. Or he whom Jehovah has hidden. Boy, isn't it great to know that you're hidden in the love of God? He's got you right there in the palm of His hand. And this dear man, the word of the Lord came unto him. And you know what? When I read that, the very first verse, I'm so glad for the day when the word of the Lord came to me and changed my heart, convicted me of my sin, showed me my need of a Savior. And the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. His times, he ministered during the days of Josiah. And being a distant relative of King Hezekiah, and he was in service unto the Lord as a man of God through Ammon, and Manasseh. And if you'll remember, Manasseh was the son, okay, of King Hezekiah. And he was the most wicked king to ever rule over Judah. If you got your Bible, I want you to go back to 2 Kings just a moment. 2 Kings chapter number 21. I want you to look at verses 1 through 9. The Bible said Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now let me say this. A 12-year-old has enough sense to either choose to live for God or to choose not to live for God. There are records of young men that God used to be king as early as the age of 8. Okay? There are two. One chose to live for God, one chose not to live for God. Here's a 12-year-old that had been raised. He knew the Word of God. He knew the God of Israel. He knew of Him. And yet the Bible said Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was what? Evil, wicked, unmentionable in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen. Maybe he went to a public school. Maybe he went to where that they had kids that mocked their mamas and daddies and cussed them and all these other things and just used the name of God in vain. But whatever the situation was, he took on the traits of the abominations of the heathen. He knew what was right, but he chose to do wrong. The Bible said he sought after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again. Now these things were torn down. These wicked idol-worshiping, pagan-worshiping places were destroyed. God had the kings before him to destroy them. What did Manasseh do? He built them up again, because that was in his heart to do. Listen to what it said. For he, after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine? He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire. Now, can you imagine that? Offering his son to a pagan, wicked idol. My soul. He observed times. He used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him, to provoke the Lord to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But look at the next four words. But they hearkened not. They, the people, chose to go the way of the world. The people of God chose to go the way of the world. And Manasseh seduced them. In other words, he enticed them. He showed them that, boy, it was more equitable to them to worship these other gods than it was to stay faithful to an unseen God. I've heard that today. Well, nobody's even seen your God. Yeah, they have. Yeah, they have. And he's coming back and you're going to see him then too. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I hope you don't get mad. I'm not running for office. Not running. This is what America has done. This is what our leadership has done today. They have seduced the people to do more evil than did all the nations around us that God has dealt with through the years. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. God is aware of what's happening. He sees the protests in our country, in our colleges, in our learning institutions that are against his people. And God is not going to take this thing lightly. He's not going to do it. And the time that Zephaniah lived was a wicked and evil time, just like what you're living in today. It may have been even worse than what you and I are living in today, because they were openly putting those that trusted God to death and in prison. Now, they're starting to do those things today. And you know what? The Bible said that, to give you a bit of history, Manasseh was born to King Hezekiah, and he died when Hezekiah lived. He died, and Manasseh was only 12 years old when he became the king. And at the age of 12 years old, he was the authority, but he had wicked people around him that helped him. And folks, listen to me. That man reigned for 55 years. 55 years. Wicked till the day of his death. And folks, you know, we look around us today, and I'll be honest with you, we've not dealt with 55 years of this mess yet that we've just going through now. But can you imagine living that period of time and what your life would have been like? When I look at that, I'm thinking, man, we got it pretty easy around here. We got it pretty easy. We can still worship God. They've not set up idols in our church yet. Now, if you go down the road, there's some down there that's got them in there, and they kiss the feet of them and all this other stuff. But listen to me. We need to be thankful for what God has given us. And we need to be thankful for the man of God that lives to help us, to show us the ways of God so that we can continue to live for God. Now, later on, Josiah came to rule and to reign. He was only 8 years old when he became the king. And if you look there in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2, okay, Josiah was 8 years old, and he made a decision. And what was that decision? The Bible said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. When Josiah had reigned for 18 years, the book of the law was found in the temple when they were cleaning up. And if I remember, Shaphan the priest found that thing, and he came and brought it to the king, and he read it. And you can read about that in chapter 22 here in 2 Kings. I don't have time to go through that. But the discovery of the book of the law is what led to revival in godly King Josiah's life and in his time of reign. The word of God is what made the difference. Do you understand why the devil is trying to get the word of God out of every place he can? Because then he can seduce people to do whatever he can seduce them to do. When they read the word of God, they found out that they were wicked and undone in God's sight, and they feared the judgment of God upon their lives. And King Josiah finally lived for the Lord, definitely lived for the Lord. But the common people, generally, they just went along with it. They were not genuinely spiritual. They just followed the leader. They just followed after the preacher, okay? They were just preacher followers. They weren't willing to do it from their heart. And folks, that's not what we need. Listen, I've seen good churches. I remember when Dr. Lee Robertson died, and he led that church there in Chattanooga to live for God, to do many great things for God. But when Brother Robertson died, there are people waiting in the background to come in and change everything. And change they did. And now that church is doing nothing great for God. The testimony that it once had around the world is gone. Why? Because they were preacher followers, not Jesus followers. And folks, I want to encourage you today, don't be a preacher follower. I remember when I came here, and there were folks that came to this class, and folks were involved in soul winning and things like that. And I was just trying to learn people and find out, you know, about them and where they lived and what they did and, you know, why they did or did not do anything for the Lord now. And I remember one man coming to me, and he looked at me and he said, when Brother Stainer died, I just lost interest. And I said, well, why don't you get your interest back in telling folks about Jesus? Come on, we'll help you with that. And he looked at me and he said, but you're not Brother Stainer. What, can you tell? I mean, bless his heart. I'm not Brother Stainer. But I believe that I'm trying to do and to run that same race that Brother Stainer told us to run, to keep our eyes on Jesus, okay? And I look back at some of those folks that used to be doing things great for God. And when a certain pastor or some leader or somebody left, then they just quit serving God. When a man of God died, their God died. Folks, we don't need to be that way. Listen, I love my pastor. I love Pastor Belcher. He's a great man of God. But you know what? If anything ever happens to him, I would want us to know that, listen, we're going to be praying for somebody to lead us still in the same direction he told us to go. Listen, I look at the history of this church, and great men of God have been in this church. And as one left or died or whatever happened, this church has continued to be found faithful for God to reach the community with the message of the gospel. And we need to be that way eternally, okay, until the Lord comes back to get us. Judah, Israel, got their eyes set on men. They pretty soon got their eyes on the flesh. And they said, basically, whatever pleases us is what we're going to do. And that's the type of leadership that we want. And you know what? They got what they wanted. Now, they had turned their eyes against God. They'd turned their backs on God. And God said, listen, I want you to understand, you need to repent. You need to go back and see where I brought you from and see what I've done for you. I want you to see here in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, I want you to see that judgment is coming. Now, all through this book of Zephaniah, you're going to find the phrase, the day of the Lord, okay? You're going to see that. It's here, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And here, God told Zephaniah, he said, Zephaniah, I want you to tell the people, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now when he said this, he was showing us the prophecies that would encompass the whole world one day. Some things were going to come about. And you know, that sounds a lot like what we read over in Genesis chapter 6, when God just got fed up with the wickedness of man. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what the Bible said. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It never stopped. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. You know what? It's sad to say, but sinful man has not changed. His heart has not changed since the days of Noah, since the days of Cain, when every man just chose to do that which was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges talks about that. When there was no king in Israel, the people did that which was right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And folks, that's the same day that we're living in today. Notice here in verse number 3. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. But when I read this verse, a little phrase stuck out. And it really burdened my heart. Now I want you to see it. And it's the little phrase here he said, where God said that he will utterly destroy the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Now wait a minute. The stumbling blocks with the wicked? Those who should have been teaching truth, those who proclaimed to be righteous, and yet they did not teach the righteousness of God. They had turned themselves away from God unto self-righteous actions and self-righteous teachings and ungodly teachings. And God referred to those folks as stumbling blocks. Listen to me. I never want to be a stumbling block. I do not want to be. Those folks who knew the truth, but who denied the truth, and they denied and turned away from the truth that God would have them to teach. Now God judged alongside the wicked who knew not the Lord God. You know what? I would not want to be called a Christian and be destroyed along with those who did not know Christ. And folks, I'm telling you, I don't know. Now, I've met folks like this. And I honestly, they've sat under sound preaching. They've sat under sound doctrine. They've heard truth. They know the truth. They performed actions doing the truth. And yet they've turned away from all that. And they're not doing anything for God now. Nothing. And it makes me wonder, did they actually know Christ to begin with? Or was it just a show? And some of these people in Israel said they love God as long as God sent the manna, and as long as God sent the quail to give them meat, and as long as God sent water out of the rock to give them drink and refreshment, they love God. But whenever there was a storm or a battle or a wilderness trail to have to go through and trust God, they murmured and they complained and they turned their backs and said, man, I just want to go back to Egypt. You remember reading about that? And folks, that's not the way you and I need to be today. Listen, I never will forget the words of my boss when I told him I was leaving the company I'd worked for. I'd worked there for 16 years. 30 years ago, October the 31st, I left that company and went full-time in the ministry. 1993, I guess that's 30 years ago, somewhere around in there. And I left there. And I never will forget him coming in my office, sitting in the chair in front of my desk, and looking at me and pointing his finger at me. He said, you're going to starve. Your family's going to starve. You're only going to be living from hand to mouth every day. Think of all the money that you can make if you'll stay here in this company. And when I retire as president, then you can become the president of this company. You're going to starve to death. And every morning he'd come in there and sit down before me and tell me this every day. It's still time to change your mind. There's still time to change your mind. And one day I'd had about as much as I could stand of it. And he told me, he said, you're just going to be living from hand to mouth. And I said, you know what? You're right. You're exactly right. I'm going to be living from hand to mouth. But it's from God's hand to my mouth. And his hand is a lot bigger than mine. Amen. And man, I'm telling you, I'm ready to leave. And you know what? God, David said this in Psalm chapter 37, verse 25, I believe it is. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you know what? God has supplied our every need. I've watched how God has blessed. And these folks, whether they knew God or not, whether they turned from God or they chose to just do whatever they wanted to do, they had to make a choice. And folks, the sad thing is they chose to follow after the world, to go the ways of the world. Listen, I know folks right now, they have said, I buy lottery tickets every week. And you're stupid. Let me just say this, and I'm saying this kindly, but you're stupid if you buy lottery tickets, okay? You'd have a better chance of giving your money, okay, to some monkey over here in the zoo and thinking that he might give you a banana one day than going out here and wasting your money at Weiss or wherever else they sell these stupid tickets at and think that you're going to win $1 million from it. I've heard people tell me, well, preacher, if I win this lottery, then I can start tithing. I can tithe real good. Now I'm thinking, well, why don't you just take that money you're throwing away at the lottery and you give it to God and see what God can do with it, amen? God will bless it if you'll just trust him with it. Listen, these folks had turned away from God, and God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you. Now, how would God bring such awful judgment against these people? And why would he do this? What would bring such awful judgment upon God's own chosen people? Well, let me give you a couple things. Number one, idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is anything that you set before your eyes instead of God. Hey, listen, sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's possessions. Sometimes it's the job, the money, your bank accounts, your fame and your fortune. You know, I like this, I like that, so I'm going to miss church so I can go to the Ravens game or whatever, you know. I paid tickets for this, and I can't waste that money, so I got to miss church, and I'll be there in spirit. Listen, don't be haunting me, okay? Just be here where you need to be. Idols had become something that Judah followed after. And in verses 4 through 6, God said, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, that swear by Malcolm or Molech or there are other false gods, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Let me tell you what they were doing. I'm going to give you a big word here today, okay? The sinfulness of religious syncretism had come into their hearts and their lives. Syncretism. I was looking up words trying to figure out how I could describe this, and I found this word, syncretism. And I can even say it, syncretism. And you know what it means? Let me tell you what it is. It is the combining of various forms of religious beliefs and practices or the fusion of two or more originally different thoughts or ideals. It is where you can take what the Bible says and add what man says to it and feel good about it. Today, most of these places that call themselves churches, they start out as non-denominational. Okay, what does a denomination tell you about somebody? It tells you what they believe. Okay, it tells you, or it used to tell you what they believe. Non-denominationalism tells you that they don't believe anything. They just follow whatever they want to do. They don't have a set pattern. But many of the churches of our world today are changing now from denominationalism. They have changed to non-denominationalism. And now they're changing to interdenominationalism. And that means that whoever you are, whatever you believe, you can come in and we can worship together. I'll give you an idea of one of those churches right down here in Finksburg right now. There's a church down here, and they fly the gay flag. They've got all the, you know, BLM stuff up. Anything that is contrary to the Word of God, they've got up. And if you look on their website, they'll tell you, we're all inclusive. Everybody is welcome here. Let me tell you who's not welcome. Anybody that wants to preach the gospel and say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they're not welcome there. They're not welcome. And this is something that today is leading to one thing. And this is how I know that the coming of the Lord is very soon. The one world leader, the one world religious leader, is going to bring all these different religions around in this ecumenicalism thing. And I often wondered, how could people that know the truth ever get involved with that? We're seeing it happen through the churches of modern day America today. They're letting anybody and anything come up. As a matter of fact, I've got an email in my office right now. And I preach at a local nursing home. And I preach there now every week. Every week I preach there. And I do that because they were having some other folks trying to get in that didn't teach the truth. And I told them, I said, listen, if you've got days that are open, let me know. And I will come and fill them so that we can keep truth there. That's what I'm doing right now. And I still get there all these emails, all these different churches. You got United Methodist, you got Presbyterian, you got the Jehovah False Witnesses, you got the Church of Latter-day Saints, you got all these other churches that are now all meeting together to come together, okay, and pray together so that they can figure out how they can best reach our community, okay, for Christ. And they send me a little calendar event every month. And they send it so that you have to respond to it, either yes, no, or maybe. And I always send them, no, 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 I'll not be at this meeting. No, I'm not coming. And I feel like Nehemiah when Sanballat and Tobiah came up to and sent him a letter and said, Nehemiah, come down off that wall. Let's talk about this. Let's come together to see how we could best be a nice social group. And Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down off this wall. I'm doing a great work for God. I'm going to stay faithful to God. The children of Israel were supposed to stay faithful to the God that had brought them out of bondage and brought them out of slavery and brought them out that he might bring them into a new land that he would give unto them. And now what had they done? They had joined up with all that crowd, all that wickedness that God hated, all the abominations that God destroyed from in front of them, they had yoked up with it. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon you for this abomination, for this idolatry. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God had commanded Moses to remind the people, before you go into the promised land, you need to fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and not these other lands, not these other idols. God was upset with them because they had turned their affection from one who was real and alive to something that was dead, something that was not living, and something that could not help them. The second reason that God got upset with them was in the social events of Judah. And if you'll come back next week, I'll tell you about that, okay? I can't get to it. I told you it's going to be more than 1 week, okay? Folks, we are looking at a repeat in our nation today of what Israel went through. Our world is in a mess today. And it's in a mess today because we have turned our eyes away from Christ. Folks, let's get our eyes set on Jesus. And let's make sure we understand and we tell folks, God's wrath is coming. You need to be prepared for it. You need to be prepared. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, I know that this lesson, man, it's a difficult thing to try to get into 1 week. But God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help the words I've spoken today to speak to the hearts of your people. And help us, Lord, to see the need to staying faithful and true to the God who has saved us. And Lord, I pray that today you will help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the things of this old world. Bless our pastor, Lord, as he stands to preach today. And Lord, if there be someone listening to the sound of my voice that does not know you as their Savior, draw them unto you and help them, Lord, to be saved today. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.